live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 26th day of August, 2022. When I saw the book we are going to discuss today advertised by Crown and Covenant Publications, I was immediately fascinated by the idea of conducting an interview on this. I have spoken about the Reformed Presbyterian Church denomination's history with being one of the very first evangelical and Reformed denominations in the United States to vociferously and adamantly oppose the institution of slavery in the 19th century. And so when I knew that Crown and Covenant Publications had brought this book into print, written by my guest today, I knew that I had to pursue them for an interview, and I'm so delighted that that quickly came to fruition, and we have on our program today for the very first time Robert M. Copeland, author and chairman of the music department at Geneva College in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, and we are addressing his book, A Candle Against the Dark, Reformed Presbyterians and the Struggle Against Slavery in the United States. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Bob Copeland.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here, Chris.
Yeah, I'm thrilled that you're here. And tell us something about Geneva College in Beaver Falls, where you are the chairman of the music department.
Well, a little bit of a correction. First of all, I'm not the chairman of the music department anymore. I was for 19 years, but then turned that over, and then I retired from the college entirely in 2012, I believe it was.
Oh, okay. So, you're still listed on many current websites as the chairman.
Well, yes. Well, let's not go into that.
Okay, I'll just introduce you the next time as former. That's all.
yeah, that's right. And I was for a good long time. I taught 31 years altogether at Geneva, and I had taught 10 years before that at Mid-American Nazarene University in Kansas. So that was my teaching career.
Well, let's do something now before we get into the contents of your book, which will be the primary percentage of our discussion today. We have a tradition here, whenever we have a first-time guest on the program, that they give a summary of their salvation testimony, which would include the kind of religious atmosphere, if any, in which they were raised, and any kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And I would love to hear your story.
Yeah, I'm glad to share that. I was raised in a Christian home, in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, in fact, in Nebraska, and it was a very warm, supportive Christian environment in which I grew up, the same community in which my mother and her father had grown up. So I grew up knowing the facts of the Bible and the salvation offered through Jesus Christ. But I thought at that point that it was primarily a matter of assent, intellectual assent to a series of facts, propositions. And so I joined the church as a communicant member when I was about 11 or 12. But it was still a matter of just knowing the right answer to the right questions. Then the Lord brought me to Geneva College as a freshman, and although that would not have been my first choice to come to college, but that's where the Lord brought me because he knew he had plans for me. And when I was a freshman in college at Geneva, I had a crisis in my life, in my faith, and through that, the Lord suddenly made himself real to me, and I realized that, hey, this is a personal God. Jesus knows about me, and so it was at that point that I really became soundly converted, realizing that what mattered was not assent to doctrines, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so things have unfolded from there. And the Lord brought me through college, and then I was drafted into the Army, served 2 years there, mostly at Fort Benning, Georgia, and then to graduate school at the University, and from there to teaching in Kansas City and here at Geneva. So I've seen the Lord's leading in my career in so many ways, and he brought me through, and he made it plain to me in my heart that he wanted me to be teaching at Geneva and directing the choir, the Genevans, in developing and maintaining a Christian witness in choral concert music. And so that was my emphasis for a long time, in my teaching, was to show the glory of God through choral music, and especially since the Reformed Presbyterian Church sings in worship, sings psalms exclusively, it was through artistic settings of the psalms that I tried to represent the majesty and the glory of God and the beauty of a relationship with him to audiences that were, you know, mixed. A lot of Christians, but I think a lot of non-Christians heard the gospel message in that way. So anyway, I'm not sure that qualifies as your
yes
tour.
Well, praise God for that testimony. And how does someone who has spent perhaps the majority of your life in the career of music get into his head, hey, you know something? I want to write a book about the history of the Reformed Presbyterian Church denomination in regard to their struggle against slavery in the United States. How did this, perhaps even awareness of this fact, come to your attention? And when did you begin such a passion that you began to research it more seriously in depth and come to the place where you said, I've got to write a book about it?
Well, I've always been interested in history and in general history, but also specifically in Christian history, and then in the history of the denomination, the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And then when I should say I was vaguely aware that we knew people in our church, in our family connections, who had served in particularly in the Union Army in the Civil War. My grandfather had about three uncles who had been in the war, and various other relatives. And my wife now has the woman who is now my wife had some relatives, direct ancestors, who fought in the war. And so there were stories, you know, in the families about this. So I often wondered, kind of in the back of my mind, whether, you know, the Reformed Presbyterians had a greater involvement, a greater presence in the war than I knew. Then when I was at Geneva, I became acquainted with my girlfriend's uncle, Dr. D. Ray Wilcox, and he had written, I discovered, his master's thesis on the Reformed Presbyterians in the anti-slavery movement, wrote it in 1948 at the University of Northern Colorado in Greeley. And so he was very interested and very knowledgeable about the subject of Covenanters or Reformed Presbyterians in that war. So I had many conversations with him about that, and that's how I got more deeply involved in the exploration of this subject. And then he, he had written this thesis, and it was a remarkable piece of scholarship for a master's thesis. He had been encouraged to publish it, but he always insisted, of course, that a thesis is not a book, and so he would need to revise it. But he was a pastor and then a college professor, had five children, and just, you know, never found time to go back and finish it. So after his death in 1983, his widow, my wife's aunt, asked me if I would be willing to work on it and bring it up to date and publish it. And I said, yes, that would be an honor. Well, then that, you know, one thing led to another and languished in time. And being a good Presbyterian, I believed in procrastination. And so anyway, it took a long time to get it all put together and brought up to date. And so that's why it's, you know, it's 70 years, some years after after he originally wrote it. So his name is listed on the title page and cited frequently in the footnotes and so on, because he's really the origin of this as an academic study. So then I brought it up to date with new interpretations, new facts, newly discovered documents, and so on. And that's how we got to the book in its present form.
Now, how far back in history can you document that the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America denomination began to, in unison, in harmony, speak out against this atrocity called chattel slavery that had existed in our country for centuries until the Emancipation Proclamation and the Civil War and so on? And also, not only how far back, but was there any division over this issue? Were there people who did not oppose slavery in this denomination? Because sadly, I am a Reformed Baptist, and I know that our Reformed heritage in the United States, both amongst the Baptists and the Presbyterians, is mixed with the stain of those that did strongly believe and support the institution, or as I would call it, the crime of slavery. So how far back, and was it always a unified protest?
Well, it's hard to put a date on when the mindset began to develop. The church's first formal action about it was in 1800. But of course, there had been before that, as there was in much of the English-speaking world at that time, a fair amount of what shall I say, reservation, hesitation about slavery. People were debating whether or not it was the right thing to do, and whether it was biblical or not. And but generally not taking action, there were some denominations that passed resolutions before 1800, discouraging their members from slaveholding, but they didn't enforce it. The Presbyterian Church, for instance, did not enforce a prohibition against slavery. It was the Reformed Presbyterians in 1800 who first took a really decisive stand against slavery, the belief that it was unbiblical and unchristian, contrary to the Word of God. And once having decided that, they never looked back. They remain very consistent in their opposition. Was there opposition within the denomination? Yes, some informally. We had five congregations in South Carolina at that point, and there were four or five people, I think four people, they say, in those congregations who refused to release their slaves and consequently were excommunicated from the church. And then there was some hesitation in one of the New York congregations up in Coldenham, up the Hudson River. But that was resolved. The two people that had owned slaves there freed their slaves. And there were no further instances of slave owning in the Reformed Presbyterian Church anywhere after 1802. Wow. There was one minister in South Carolina who had been suspended twice for alcoholism, and he had owned a slave. He was disciplined for having sold his slave rather than setting him free. And so between the alcoholism, but especially for selling his slave, he was excommunicated and defrocked and everything, removed from the church.
Now, let's... Yes. I don't know if you've completed your thought there, but I wanted to ask you about, to start with, or should I say where I should have started, actually, possibly, the origins of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. I know that its heritage existed primarily in Scotland.
Right.
And there are churches globally. And in fact, I had the great privilege of hearing in person Ted Donnelly, who is from Ireland, preach here in the United States years ago at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church of Franklin Square, where my friend Bill Shishko once pastored, now pastoring a church in Commack, Long Island. But I remember just being so utterly blessed by Ted Donnelly's preaching, so powerful. I'm not an expert on the denomination. I know that they are called the Covenanters, and I know that they are not only exclusive psalm singers, but they also sing psalms exclusively a cappella, without musical instrumentation, in worship.
In worship, yes.
And I know that they have in common with the Bible Presbyterian Church denomination, at least here in the United States, a prohibition against the consumption of alcohol, and maybe you can correct me or update me on that. And other than that, all I know about them is that they are a conservative and biblically faithful denomination with those unique factors amongst Presbyterians that I just mentioned. Perhaps you could give us some more about the history of the Reformed Presbyterians, the Covenanters, and when they really began to have a significant presence here through immigration here in the United States.
Yes, you're right. In the Scottish heritage, the covenanting movement was part of the Reformation, Protestant Reformation, in Scotland. And one of the traditions of the legal situation in Scotland before that had been the use of covenants or bonds between nobles. And they would covenant together to accomplish some political purpose and to cover each other against, you know, reprisals or consequences. And so those were entirely secular covenants. Then at the time of the Reformation, it became common for Scottish people to adopt that custom and covenant together to obey God and to reform the church according to what they believed was the biblical pattern, and to defend each other against any foes of reform. So from, oh, I don't know, 1550 or so, there's an increasing number of those. And in the 17th century, there were a couple of major developments. The Scottish National Covenant in 1638, which was signed by people from all social classes in Scotland. And then in 1643, the Solemn League and Covenant, which was between Scotland and England, the Puritans in England. Now, whether it was wise for the Covenanters of Scotland to tie themselves in with Cromwell and the Puritan revolution in England, you know, the wisdom of that is, I guess I would say, still up in the air. But nevertheless, that's what the conservative side of the Presbyterian movement in Scotland continued to adhere to uphold those. Well, then there was a long period of government opposition and then outright persecution. And during that period, many, fell away is a judgmental term, but they did depart from the belief in and practice of covenanting. And so gradually it became a smaller and smaller part of the Church of Scotland that maintained those covenants and resisted the efforts of the kings of Scotland to control the church. And that was really the burning issue at that point. From roughly 1660 to 1685, there was violent persecution, and men, women, and children were hunted down and killed without process of law.
Was this primarily by the Anglicans, correct?
This was primarily, yes, it was Anglicans. First of all, it had been Roman Catholics, and there was always this continuing tension in Scotland between the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglicans and the Church of Scotland, which was officially Presbyterian. And so it was a nasty period of time in which I would have to say Christianity did not show itself to best advantage. it was a bloody time. It was during that period that some of the Covenanters who were captured in battle or otherwise arrested and sentenced were sentenced to transportation, that is, to be sent to North America or Barbados, the West Indies, as slaves. And so the first Reformed Presbyterians, although they weren't called it then, who came to what's now the United States, came as slaves or indentured servants.
Yes, I have heard that from my very dear friend, Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III. And he found out when the someone among the progeny of a Reformed Presbyterian slave down south. Remember, folks, these are white folks who were slaves. This, I believe it was a woman, I'm almost certain, told Joe about her ancestry included among the white slaves here in America. And this was mind-blowing. This is something that the vast majority of people know nothing about. And, of course, the vast majority of people don't know that there were even some wealthy black slave holders. Even the very, very liberal Dave Chappelle, and I'm not saying this because I recommend his comedy to our listeners. He's a very profane and blasphemous person, but even he admitted that he was aware that there were black slave owners here in America. But if you could continue, I'm sorry to interrupt you.
Well, I might add parenthetically to that, too, there were also a number of Native Americans who owned black slaves in that period, that is, in the 17th, 18th centuries.
I'm assuming that this has a lot to do with a empathy, perhaps, for the black slaves and was a compelling force for the Reformed Presbyterians, the Covenanters, to oppose such a wicked institution.
I think you're right. I think that's exactly right. That had a lot to do with it.
Yes, and we're going to go to our first break right now. And if anybody has a question for Bob Copeland on this fascinating subject, to repeat, it is the Reformed Presbyterians and the Struggle Against Slavery in the United States, which is the subtitle for his beautiful book, Against the Dark, published by Crown and Covenant Publications, a beautiful hardback. I am really excited about continuing to read this treasure trove of information. But if you have a question of your own for Bob Copeland, send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Bob Copeland right after these messages from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th, and I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnzen September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org. That's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnzen while you're there.
Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today. When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Corum, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Corum, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Patafuco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please don't forget, folks, that during their first month of advertising, Royal Diadem Jewelers is giving 100% of their profits for any sale to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener directly to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. They are giving us 100% of the profits for any sale over $100 when you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So whether you are looking for an engagement ring or want to custom design an engagement ring, or perhaps you want to custom design a piece of jewelry like a necklace pendant with your church logo or your parachurch ministry logo or anything unique like that, whatever it is that you want to custom design, Royal Diadem Jewelers is the perfect place to go. I have seen firsthand the masterful job that they do. They did a mind-blowing cross pendant for the son of the woman who led me to Christ. And it was not only exactly what he asked, it was, as the ad says, it far exceeded his expectations. It's a mind-blowingly beautiful piece of jewelry that he has. So I know firsthand what a great job they do. So if you want to either purchase what they already have in stock or have something custom designed, go to royaldiadem.com, royaldiadem.com. And please always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, especially during the first month of their advertising, so that we can benefit from 100% of the profits of sales to Iron Sharpens Iron. We are now back with Bob Copeland. We are discussing his fascinating book, Candle Against the Dark, Reformed Presbyterians and the Struggle Against Slavery in the United States. And our email address, if you have a question of your own, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. We have a listener named Grady in Asheboro, North Carolina. And let's see, I've been doing this a lot lately. I totally lose the emails that are being sent in, and now I've got it. Grady says, "Greetings, brothers. My home county in North Carolina was a part of the Underground Railroad, according to an article by our county historian. We also had the highest number of deserters from the Confederacy. Part of this was because we had a large population of Quakers, and we were also a Republican stronghold that did not support secession from the Union. Did you find Reformed Presbyterians that also helped and supported the Underground Railroad?"
Yes, there were a number of Reformed Presbyterians who participated in the Underground Railroad activities. There were some in New England and New York. There were some in the larger cities, Boston, New York, Philadelphia and Pittsburgh, Cincinnati. But there were also a lot of people in the small congregations and small towns and rural congregations who participated as well. And that's one of the, I think, fascinating chapters in the book about the role of Reformed Presbyterians in that. And there are still families in the church whose ancestors participated actively in the Underground Railroad activities. And so, yes, Reformed Presbyterians were front and center in that. And remember, too, that that was civil disobedience. You know, what they were doing in the Underground Railroad was illegal as all get out. And there were consequences. Some people who participated in the Underground Railroad, when they were caught, or if they were caught, were not only fined heavily, but might even be killed for their civil disobedience. So we have this, kind of what folklore about conservative Presbyterians. We don't often think of conservative Presbyterian types as being prone to civil disobedience, but it was, because they saw it as a matter of sin, a matter of obedience to God rather than to man, and a responsibility then to help the people who were trying to escape that godless system of slavery. So, yes, there were a lot of Reformed Presbyterians all the way to Illinois and Iowa who were involved. So, and we're very much aware of the sympathy of the Quakers to that as well.
But still having very serious theological differences with the Quakers, obviously.
Oh, yes, yes, that's right.
But they could still have harmony over this this institution that was quite evil, quite in rebellion against the God-breathed scriptures that many slave holders and those who sold slaves claimed to cherish and believe in and govern their lives by, but it is just a dark stain on the nation in which we live.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Grady, and guess what? If you give us your full mailing address in Asheboro, North Carolina, Crown and Covenant Publications has been generous enough to provide for us a limited number of these of copies of the of this book, A Candle Against the Dark, and it's a beautiful hardback retailing for $27. So you're going to get that absolutely free. Not only compliments of Crown and Covenant Publications, but thanks to our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who'll be shipping it out to you. That's cvbbs.com. And so make sure you get us your full mailing address so that you can receive that in the mail as soon as possible. We are going to our midway break right now. Please be patient with us because it's the longer than normal break in the middle of the show. We are required to have a longer break in the middle of the show because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us to have a longer break because the FCC requires of them to localize this program geographically to Lake City, Florida. And they do so by airing their own public service announcements and other local things. We, on the other hand, simultaneously are airing our globally heard commercials. So please use this time wisely. Please write down as much of the contact information as you possibly can, provided by our advertisers, so that you can more frequently and successfully respond to our advertisers using their contact information that they provide in the commercials, and purchase their products, use their services, support their parachurch organizations, visit their churches when you can. But when you cannot do any of those things, I'm urging you, please. I'm asking you with a lot of passion here. Please, at the very least, thank our advertisers for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We could not exist without their financial support, folks. So please, at the very least, thank them if indeed you love the show and are grateful that there are those who are sharing some of the money that God has given them with us so that we can continue to exist. So respond to our advertisers, thank them for sponsoring the show, and send in your questions to Bob Copeland about A Candle in the Dark, Reformed Presbyterians, and the struggle against slavery in the United States. Don't go away. We're going to be right back right after these messages.
Attention all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002, 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Thank you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmerville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And never forget, folks, please make your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs at solid-ground-books.com for the finest in Christian literature dating back to the Protestant Reformation and extending forward to our current day featuring such modern-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. That's solid-ground-books.com. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before we return to Bob Copeland and our interview today, we just have a couple of very important announcements to make. If you really love this show, folks, and you don't want it to disappear, I'm urging you, please, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And we need your donations more than ever, because ever since the COVID pandemic, where mandates have hurt people financially and even closed people's businesses down and all kinds of horrible things due to the tyranny that was demonstrated by this government here in the United States, our giving, the giving from our audience, that is, to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, has gone way, way down. We really need your help, folks. If you love this show, between 30 and 40,000 people download the recordings of this show every month, and yet we have a very tiny handful of people giving. We really need your help. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. If you prefer mailing in a physical check to a physical address, there will also be an address that appears on your screen where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, parachurch ministry, business, corporation, private professional practice like a law firm, a medical firm, a special event that you want to promote, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign. Please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Remember, I never want any of you listening to give less money to your own local church than you're accustomed to giving them in order to give to us financially. Don't cut into the monies that you set aside for your tithes and offerings to your church to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, if you're really struggling to survive and you really to give financially would set you back on a stack of bills that you're behind in paying, and take food off of your family's dinner table and things like that, please wait till you are financially stable and back on your feet before you give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God: providing for church and providing for family. And obviously, providing for my radio show is not a command of God. But if you do love the show and you don't want it to go away, and if you're blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, please help us. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. If you have that extra money above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you have extra money in the bank, you have money for benevolent purposes, recreational, and trivial purposes, please help us with some of that money if you love the show. Also, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, Bible-believing church, no matter where you live in the world, I may be able to help you find a church, as I have done with many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience spanning the globe. So if you are in that predicament, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Bob Copeland on our conversation today on the subject we are addressing, which is his book, gorgeous new book, A Candle Against the Dark, Reformed Presbyterians and the Struggle Against Slavery in the United States. We have another listener. We have Thomas in West Islip, Long Island, New York, who wants to know, were the other Presbyterian denominations, especially in the South, coming down hard on the Reformed Presbyterians due to their prohibition of slavery?
That's a good question that I'm not entirely comfortable answering. I don't know of any denominational action against us. I think chances are the major Presbyterian bodies were scarcely aware of the existence of the Reformed Presbyterians. Face it, it's a small denomination, a tiny denomination that was punching above its weight whole struggle. We didn't have any congregations in the South at all by the time of the war.
Oh, okay.
And you see, after our people freed their slaves in South Carolina, I mentioned there was quite a colony of congregations there around 1800. But then after our people freed their slaves, they found it was impossible for socialists to stay where they were. So they all moved away by, 1828, 1830. There were no Reformed Presbyterians left in South Carolina. There were a few in Tennessee for a while, but the ones from South Carolina all moved up to southern Illinois, southern Indiana, primarily, and were living up there at the time of the war. So there were no Reformed Presbyterians actually living in the Confederacy. Now, the major Presbyterian preachers and theologians had lots to say about Yankees who tried to interfere with their peculiar institution down there. But as far as I know, they didn't single out the Reformed Presbyterian Church specifically for condemnation. Part of the general condemnation of Northern abolition.
And back then, there was a lot more in common with the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America and other Presbyterians. I have found out something quite fascinating after reading a book that I highly recommend to anybody that addresses the issue of musical instrumentation in worship. I happen to agree with my Reformed Presbyterian brethren on exclusive a cappella worship, although I'm not sectarian over it. I don't look down upon people who use musical instruments. I just prefer it as a more biblical practice to be a cappella. And I have interviewed John Price, a Reformed Baptist in Rochester, who is one of the very few Reformed Baptist pastors in this day and age who practices exclusively a cappella worship in his congregation. He does not practice exclusive psalmody. He has hymn singing, just as Charles Spurgeon was an exclusive a cappella worship proponent. But he did not exclude hymns. He was not an exclusive psalmist. But while reading, and by the way, if you want to look up this three-part series on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, just type in John Price in the three interviews. But I found out that, amazingly, the vast majority of Protestantism for nearly 2,000 years, well, of course, Protestantism would have only started as far as the Reformation in the 16th century, but the vast majority of the church I met for practiced exclusive a cappella worship, and the majority of the church also, as far as the Protestant Reformation and their heirs, practiced exclusive psalmody as well, just like the Reformed Presbyterians do. And the first Protestant church in the United States to use a musical instrument in the worship service was a Presbyterian church in the 19th century. And I have to make it clear that the Lutherans and Anglicans have always used musical instruments. They were for lack of a better term, the oddballs who used musical instruments. I just thought I'd throw that in there because that means there must have been a lot more harmony, because that's one of the things that really stands out as far as the Covenanters. By the way, Tom in West Islip, I know another Tom in West Islip. This is not the same Tom. You have won a free copy of this beautiful hardback book, A Candle Against the Dark, Reformed Presbyterians and the Struggle Against Slavery in the United States, by my guest, Bob Copeland. So make sure you give us your full mailing address, and cvbbs.com will ship that out to you free of charge. And we thank Crown and Covenant Publications once again for providing us a limited number of these books. We have a listener in Hartsdale, New York, Bobby. And Bobby says, the primary text of Scripture of which I am aware that would clearly be a prohibition of slavery is Exodus chapter 21, verse 16. And that text reads, one who kidnaps someone, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall certainly be put to death. And obviously, those that were sold into slavery were at one point kidnapped. How do you, if you know this, did the opponents of the Reformed Presbyterians who claim to defend slavery get past that text, if you are aware of any argumentation, and were there any other biblical texts used by the abolitionist Reformed Presbyterians to further bolster their argument against slavery?
There was quite a bit of theological and biblical controversy about this question in the period leading up to the Civil War. The passage that you just read certainly is one of the important passages. Another one which is mentioned frequently in covenanter and abolitionist sermons and writings is God hath made of one blood all the nations of the earth. And I'm stuck for the rest of that verse now, but anyway, to emphasize that the slaves, African American slaves and Native Americans and all people are all children of God in the sense of his creation. And at the same time, the advocates of slavery argued that, well, look at the examples in the Bible. The ancient Hebrews owned slaves, and Christ and the apostles did not condemn things along that line. The response, and from other abolitionists, was yes, the ancient Hebrews owned slaves, but it was because they were taken in battle as captives, as prisoners, and it was legitimate for that was just practice of warfare. And if an Israelite indebted slavery for a limited time, but remember that the came around, and the next time Israelite bond servants to be set free and given enough livestock to set them up in business again. In the New Testament, the practice of slavery was not strong in Palestine at the time, but remember the times that Paul advises that if a slave is able to purchase his advantage of that, and if not, be. And of course, the example of Philemon, where Paul made very clear that the former slave or bond servant, whatever his status may be, was to be received as a Christian brother and no longer as a slave. So there were lots of biblical arguments offered one direction and the other, but the pro-slavery argument, biblical arguments, were, I think, rather superficial, theological. In the, what shall I say, in the scholarly sense, they were trying to justify something that maybe they even knew that was unjustifiable, but they made their stab at it. There were some pro-slavery advocates who argued from biblical theology, from a biblical theological standpoint, there was there were two or three at Union Seminary in the South There were some at Princeton's B. Warfield who was opposed to slavery, but insisted that you couldn't call slavery a sin. And that was another kind of sticking point. Some of the friends and enemies, you know, peculiar institution. So there was a lot of activity that way. There was a Presbyterian minister in Kentucky who wrote quite a sizable book insisting that the Bible supported slavery, Nathan R. Rice. And there were some other books that achieved quite a circulation in the South advocating that slavery was biblical. But there were also a lot in the North, a lot of publications in the North that took the opposite point of view. So both sides wanted to use the Bible to support their point of view on slavery.
Right, and of course, the slavery, the form of slavery that existed in biblical times didn't resemble the kind of slavery that existed in Europe and in North America.
Exactly.
I mean, there is no allowance in the scriptures to treat another human as an animal. There is right. no, there is no allowance for breaking up marriages, which happened often. And the grotesque mistreatment of the slaves that frequently occurred, not by every slave owner. I know it is very politically incorrect to even mention that there were slave owners that were kind to them and even, you know, allowed them to purchase their freedom and all kinds of things. When I say those things, I'm never condoning the institution itself. But a lot of people just inherited this situation that had existed for centuries already.
Yes.
But, you know, it's like a cult that believes that we should perpetuate polygamy because there were some of the patriarchs of the Old Covenant who were polygamists, you know, trying to use the Bible to put a seal of approval on a wicked practice.
Right.
And of course, liberals and those who hate the scriptures constantly throw that up. That's like the first thing that they throw up typically is, oh, the Bible supported slavery. And they don't really know what they're talking about just because a word is being used that is the same for both the kind of slavery that existed in the scriptures with prisoners of war, with people who sold themselves into slavery because they couldn't pay off debts, and other things. The Bible never gives an allowance for chattel slavery and for treating people in an inhumane way. So,
right, that's absolutely right. Chattel slavery was a more modern invention. Antiquity didn't know that. Chattel slavery was related to serfdom in places like Russia and in medieval Europe, but that had faded away, shall we say, before the modern period. But chattel slavery, as it existed in the American South, was perhaps the worst form of slavery ever practiced. I say perhaps because it's always dangerous to say something was the worst or the best, you know, or the first, or but so I say that cautiously. But yeah, chattel slavery is where someone owns another person or claims to own completely, body and soul, and there's no way for the slave to get away from it unless, you know, as you say, he's got an owner that will allow him to work off and pay for his liberation, or he escapes via the Underground Railroad, or some such means. of course, in the final analysis, it was the ones that were freed by the Union Army arriving in their neighborhood that got out of the situation of chattel slavery. But these people had no choice in their being slaves. They had no options, within the realm of the living, shall we say, no options except facing death in trying to escape slavery. They were treated as cattle. They were regarded in the law in most of the southern states as chattels and goods, like cattle and furniture and so on. In Louisiana, they were regarded as part of the real estate, that when a plantation was sold, the slaves went with the sale, along with the fence posts, barns, and so on.
Now,
so that's...
What did you mean in your book, what were you referring as the sum of all...
Yes, now I got that idea. All the chapter titles were taken from some author or other source. With regard to that statement, I'm flipping through the book right now. The sum of all villainies. I got that from a sermon by Reverend J.R.W. Sloan, one of the ministers that I discuss in some detail in the book. But then I found out since then that there were other writers, preachers, and so on of the time who had also used that phrase, the sum of all villainies, in reference to slavery. But that's where I found it.
Sure. We have an anonymous listener. And the anonymous listener, there are pastors and other Christians who are very close with me who believe that we today should make no use of learned and brilliant men of the past who were theologians and wrote voluminously and very much were a benefit to the church in regard to theology, but at the same time were guilty of supporting slavery. Does your guest believe that we should totally eliminate these men from our libraries and not use them to teach the truth, or should we just recognize that all men are sinners and we have to maintain what is good about their lives, especially if they were teachers of great value, just recognizing the very fact that not everything they taught and believed and practiced was biblical and, in fact, was sin? Because every human, while still alive on this earth, is guilty of some sins or others.
Right, and I would strongly agree with the latter half of that question. Part of our current political situation in this country, what gets called wokeness, is the crowd that wants to erase from the history books and from the historical monuments and so on any reference to people who were slave owners or who fought for the Confederacy or took some position which at the time they believed was proper and moral, but our sensitivities now have changed, and so we just try to erase them from history. Are we going to erase Thomas Jefferson, for instance, who was a great advocate for freedom, independence, against slavery, and so on, but he was a slave owner. Are we going to erase him because of that character flaw? It's not a minor character flaw. It is a character flaw. But should we not continue to honor him for what he did accomplish in a positive way? And I would say the same thing about others, the theologians and so on, Warfield, for instance, who did a great deal of good for the Christian community in the latter half of the 19th century. And the fact that he would not denounce slavery as sin doesn't change the fact that he also contributed very greatly to the advancement of truth through other aspects of his writing. So yes, I don't think we should erase people of past generations simply because we've come to a different understanding of truth than they had, at least on some point or other. If you're talking about somebody who was an out-and-out atheist in the 18th, that's another matter entirely. But I think the questioner was asking about...
Christians.
Was talking about Christians, and that's something I think we need to be very careful of, not to put ourselves in the place of God and de-Christianize people who at the time were sincere followers of Jesus.
And if these leftists are going to be logically consistent, they're going to want to erase all great thinkers and scholars and theologians and people that they even consider to be heroes of history. They're eventually going to, if they're going to be logically consistent, erase anyone from prior to the mid-20th century from our hearing and reading and from our libraries and from our monuments over the homosexuality issue. I mean, because there are virtually no people other than villainous, closeted individuals prior to the 20th century. I'm talking about people of note who were in favor of those wicked acts of homosexuality. So what are you going to do with those people?
Right.
I mean, you could go on and on and on. And, you know, even the view of many of the heroes that liberals uphold did not have, when you're talking about people in the 19th century and earlier, did not have the same view of the roles of women. I mean, you could go on and on and on about, if they're going to be consistent, they're only going to be supporting the preservation of literature and of giving honor to people that lived in the 20th century and the 21st. We have to go to our final break right now, and if you have a question, I would strongly urge you to submit it very quickly because we are rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Oh, and by the way, anonymous, email me your full name and your full mailing address, because you have also won a free copy of this beautiful book, A Candle Against the Dark, by my guest Bob Copeland. And I believe I forgot to tell that to Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, as well. You have also won a free copy by virtue of submitting questions today. So make sure we have your addresses, and don't go away. We'll be right back.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th. And I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast.
To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnson September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org. That's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron radio exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley and Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnson is doing is Daniel P. Patafuco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Butterfuco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's Word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the Word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the Executive Director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the Scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model to photorealistic image to wax prototype model to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
And welcome back, folks. Don't forget, if you are a man in ministry leadership, you are invited to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring world-renowned apologist Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries as our keynote speaker. Everything is free at this event, including a lot of free books that very generous publishers have donated so that the men in attendance can get these books free. There is nothing for sale at these luncheons, never has been, going back to the 1990s when my precious late wife first launched the luncheons, and I will continue to conduct them according to her wishes as long as the Lord enables me to continue conducting these events. So if you want to attend, if you're a man in ministry leadership, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. We are now back with our guest, Bob Copeland. And before I go to any listener questions, Bob, if you could, I want you to make sure that you have a few minutes to summarize things that you want to have etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners regarding this book, perhaps things that we have not yet addressed.
Well, I devoted quite a bit of attention to exploring the participation of Reformed Presbyterians in the Civil War itself. And during the Civil War, twice there were committees of Reformed Presbyterian ministers that were designated to go and meet with President Lincoln, and they did. I would emphasize in concluding the whole thing is that the purpose of this book is not to glamorize the Reformed Presbyterians or to praise them particularly, because they made mistakes too and oversights too, but they were doing their best to be faithful to the Word of God and to carry that into practice in society. And they did so much in addition to their abolitionist work. They had missions to the freedmen during and after the Civil War, and they were the first Presbyterian group, in fact, to have a mission to the freedmen during the war. And they did a lot of good, and that good continues in the sense of the what remains of the work in Selma, Alabama. They had a large high school, a hospital, various things that white society in that time and place would not furnish for African American people. But I don't want to leave any impression that this book is kind of a hagiography, not glamorizing them. The point is that God used people who were devoted to his truth and determined to put the principles of Scripture into practice in the life of the nation where God had placed them.
Yeah, and we are supposed to give honor to whom honor is due. And perhaps I can even more comfortably say, being outside of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America denomination, that we should take note of this. It's because it is a remarkable aspect of history. And I know of no other theologically sound denomination that was so unanimously opposed to slavery. The Quakers are very well known for being very opposed to slavery, but they are surely a very aberrant group. I'm not saying that everything about the Quakers and their history is heretical, but they are surely not what you and I would call within the pale of orthodoxy in regard to the Scriptures. And I don't know of any other Reformed body, especially, that was unanimously, I'm not saying that there were no Reformed people or other Christians that were abolitionists, I'm just saying that it seems to be unique amongst the Reformed Presbyterians that they were unanimously or very close to unanimously opposed to this wickedness.
I think that's right. Another thing to bear in mind, too, with regard to these early protests against slavery is that Quakers are not a denominational, hierarchical, that's not quite the right word, but they're all congregationalists. And so the decision of a regional conference didn't have any application outside of that conference, and one church has no way to enforce something on another one. The same is true of a lot of, Baptists, for instance, are pretty much that way. Each congregation can decide what they're going to do within certain broad parameters. But the Reformed Presbyterians were unusual in having both the determination, the biblical gumption, and the practical opportunity to enforce their understanding of God's word on their people.
And we have time for one more listener question, another anonymous, a listener who says, I'm very tired of the silence over the heresies of the woke movement, even by the congregation to which I belong. And I believe that what you have written needs to be known, because one of the greatest lies of the woke movement is that all white people are inherently racist and that black people are impossible to become racist. And these are two lies from the pit of hell. This sin of racism and bigotry is universal amongst all humans by nature, as well as other sins. And therefore, we have to point out the great heroes of this nation and the world who even risked their lives and gave their lives in the Civil War, who condemned this practice. What's your response to this? It wasn't a question, basically a very articulate statement.
I think that's an excellent statement. I agree with it entirely. What can I say beyond Yay, brother, preach it.
Well, we're out of time, and I really enjoyed our conversation immensely, brother. I look forward to you coming back on the program. I want to urge everyone who did not get the opportunity to win one of the free copies we are giving out today of this book, A Candle Against the Dark, Reformed Presbyterians and the Struggle Against Slavery in the United States. I urge you to go to Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, since they are a sponsor of the show, cvbbs.com, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com, and ask for the Crown and Covenant Publications book, A Candle Against the Dark, by our guest today, Robert M. Copeland. And I urge you to purchase it, and even purchase many copies for gifts and for those you love. In fact, even if you've won a copy, why not buy more copies for those that you love? I want to thank you so much again. I look forward to your return, Bob. I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write. And by the way, the last anonymous listener, you've won the last copy, so send us your full name and email address to chrisarnson@gmail.com so that cvbbs.com can ship that out to you. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.